ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोऽभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपगदामाह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरुन्नवैष्णवंश्च श्रीरूपं सागरजातं सहगणरघुनतन्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता शिवशाखान्वितंश्च हे कृष्णकरुणासिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेशगोपिकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तु ते तप्तकाञ्चनगौरङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वञ्चाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानुभावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे. The famous Arjuna, greatly powerful fighter, is taking his chariot driver, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, between the armies to see who are these people come to fight. And although Arjuna is a great fighter, he's not just a brute or a rakshasa. He's a thoughtful, sensitive person. Although he's killed hundreds and thousands of people, literally, maybe millions before, with his hands, by shooting arrows, by cutting with his sword, he is not an insensitive person. He is, when called upon for the needs of dharma or religion, he will kill, but he doesn't like to unnecessarily kill. Even though he's killed hundreds and thousands of times, he doesn't like to unnecessarily kill even once. So he's seeing now, so many people are to be killed in this battle. What will be the actual gain? He's thinking, trying to consider. All right, what if I win? That means all my relatives, they'll be killed. I'll have the kingdom to enjoy, but where will be the pleasure? Will be the fun if they're all killed? So Arjuna is a sensitive person, thoughtful person. You find many people in the modern age pride themselves upon being thinkers, that I think in my own way. However, we see here that even though Arjuna is a thoughtful person and not a bad intention person, he can't come to the proper conclusion of thinking by himself. He cannot stop his grief by putting so many different theories forward. He can't stop the real problems of life, which are repeated: birth, death, old age and disease. Arjuna is also suffering from another disease, which is, Prabhupada has referred to in the previous purport, Prabhupada often referred to as skin disease. Now this doesn't mean eczema or ringworm, but it means identifying with the skin. I am this skin and all the horrible things which coincide it. I am this body. So Arjuna was suffering because of material attachment. He thought, if all my friends and relatives are to die, then I will suffer. So he was thinking in terms of the body and thinking in terms of reality, in terms of the body and extended bodily relations. My family members, my friends. So this kind of thinking, even though one may be a great thinker, there are many so-called great thinkers in human society, and there are less great thinkers who are not very well known, but there is the average intellectual on the street or in his office or in his armchair who thinks of so many things, but they can't solve the problems of life simply by thinking in different ways. I think this, I think that, I think something else. Even we see that Arjuna, not only was he a thoughtful person, but he was learned also. He knew what is the proper standard of religion according to moral codes. There are 20 dharma shastras, 20, beginning with Manu, most important, which are books of laws and morals. What is the proper thing to do in human society? Not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, and do nots and do's. Do's means dig wells, plant trees, give in charity to brahmanas. So the do's and do nots of proper behavior for people in civilized Vedic society. Arjuna was conversant with all these things. But despite his knowledge, and despite his thoughtfulness, and despite his sensitivity, he was still confused. And therefore he is very intelligently approaching Krishna. He'd never had such a situation in his life. He'd been through many situations, very exciting, adventurous life, Arjuna had. His life story is told in Mahabharata. It's such a great adventure that people even today are reading it as an exciting story. So he'd been through many different tense situations, but this one he's finding it's reacting upon him differently. He can't understand why it is that in this situation I can't think clearly. I don't know what's proper. It seems to me there's a mental conflict. Someone has described Bhagavad Gita as like a psychology session. It's, of course, we're not very much in favor of mundane psychology being based upon Freudian total misconceptions. But it is a fact that Arjuna's way of thinking was out of order. He can't understand. He's got a conflict, a dilemma. That he knows he has to fight. It's his duty to fight. He's been trained to do this since his birth. He's been trained as a fighter to fight for the cause of religion. And so many years they've been waiting for this fight. Although they were trying to avoid in different ways, but eventually it became inevitable that they had to fight. And Krishna wanted the fight. Krishna, of course, he tried to intercede to stop the fight, but then when Duryodhana's party wouldn't accept his peace mission, then he said, then we have to fight. There's no other way. So the way he was trained up, the way the circumstances were, it was obvious he had to fight. But at the same time, he was feeling very strongly, I don't want to fight. So in this situation of dilemma, he approached Krishna. Of course, he'd many times approached Krishna in the past. As he will explain later on, after seeing Krishna's universal form, he'd seen Krishna many times, but he wasn't realizing that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was thinking, well, he's my friend. He's my cousin. And sometimes he would, they're just like friends, they were warriors, Kshatriya caste. So they would go out hunting and they'd come back together. They'd go practicing their arms, they're fighting. They'd come back and joke together and then eat together. Then you can imagine, just like, oh, this tastes very nice. Why don't you try this? Then they'd lie down on the same bed together. And Krishna with Kshatriyas, they boast a little. I can kill all the inhabitants of the three worlds by myself. Of course, Krishna can. But he does. Not only can, but he does. And Arjuna would say, ah, you're just a big talker. This is how friends talk. You're just a big talker. Come on. So Arjuna was realizing, actually, he's God. Ah, I was thinking he's my friend. So he apologized like this. So Krishna and Arjuna, they're good friends. Krishna Sakha. One name for Arjuna, one name for Krishna is Krishna Sakha, which means he's the friend of Krishna. What does that mean? It means Arjuna's name is also Krishna. One of the names of Arjuna is Krishna, because his body is blackish also. So Sri Krishna, Krishna Sakha, Rishabhavani, Dhrug, Kunti Devi described Krishna, one of the names, Krishna Sakha. He's famous as the friend of Arjuna. So they're good friends. But in this situation, Arjuna, he stopped being friendly. He knew that, now I have to ask Krishna. I have to accept him as my guru. I can't find any way out of this dilemma but to hear from Krishna. So even though Arjuna was qualified in so many ways, so many ways he was qualified as a great devotee, as the friend of Krishna, as the son of Indra, as a, practically he was like a demigod himself. Even though he was the son of Indra, he was practically just like a demigod on this earth. His prestige, he was prestigious even in the heavenly planets. He was, his fame was there. He went to the heavenly planets and he executed a task that even the demigods themselves could not do. The demigods were being harassed by the Nimitta Kavacha demon. So Arjuna just killed them all, some few hundred thousand of them, by himself. And he fought with Lord Shiva. Then other demigods, they can't do that. They can't. But Arjuna, he said, of course Lord Shiva was not showing his full power, but still, he satisfied Lord Shiva by his fighting. So he was just like a demigod, fabulous personality, qualified in so many ways. But when it came to understanding the proper philosophy of life, how to overcome difficulties caused by material life, then he also had to approach Krishna. Of course, Arjuna is a pure devotee of Krishna. So he's never actually bewildered in the same way that we are bewildered. But for the sake of Krishna speaking Bhagavad Gita, he appeared to be bewildered. He was covered by Krishna's illusory potency. It appeared that he was bewildered so that this Bhagavad Gita could be spoken. We can understand that Arjuna was never really bewildered because he understood immediately what is the message of Bhagavad Gita. And other so-called big scholars, they're studying Bhagavad Gita all their lives and they can't even understand one word of it, even though they write big books on it, but they don't understand, whereas Arjuna immediately understood. If Krishna had to speak Bhagavad Gita to someone else, he might still be speaking now, because they don't understand. Whereas Arjuna, he got the point, then the relevant questions he asked, and this way the Bhagavad Gita was developed. And Krishna gave all the answers to all his problems, all the philosophical questions that came up, all the basic philosophical questions, they're all answered here in Bhagavad Gita. So Arjuna, he is very sensibly approaching Krishna. He's not defiant of Krishna. This is his qualification. He's not defiant. And Krishna is inciting him to fight. He's not saying, hey, just forget it. I'm not listening to you. I'm as good as you. I'm not going to fight. He wasn't a stubborn ass. He agreed to listen to Krishna. And therefore it was certain that even though he was bewildered, confused, morose, about to make a fool of himself by leaving the battlefield, it was certain that because he approached Krishna in this way, he was going to get all the problems of his life solved. Because Krishna is the right person to solve our problems. Krishnam Vande Jagat Guru. Krishna is the spiritual master of everybody. He is the ultimate guru. When we say guru, who is guru? This is discussed in this purport. Guru means representative of Krishna. Who speaks? Who can be the best authority? Who is the best authority? Who knows? That is Krishna. And guru may be an ordinary person in so many ways. He's also, in most cases, jiva soul. He's not Vishnu. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Guru isn't. Guru is a servant of Krishna and may appear to be ordinary in so many ways. He's born from the womb of a mother, grows up as a child, eats, sleeps, all the same bodily activities are there. But because he repeats the message of Krishna, therefore he becomes the representative of Krishna. The real guru is Krishna. When we say, Prabhupada explained this, guru's mercy, what does that mean? Sadhu's mercy. That means actually it's Krishna's mercy. The mercy is coming from Krishna. We sing this, samsara dava nalalitava chanaya karanya ghana ghanatma praptasya kalyana gunanya vasya vande garoshi chayanarvinda. The spiritual master is receiving benediction from the ocean of mercy. Krishna is the ocean of mercy. All power is coming from Krishna, whatever power there may be. The power too, whether it's power for the good or power not for the good, all power is coming from Krishna. That Prahlad Maharaj was questioned by Hiranyakashipu in his frustration. Hiranyakashipu was so powerful, he conquered the universe. By dint of his austerities, he became so powerful that he was able to conquer over the universe. with the exception of Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva, he subdued all the demigods and controlled the universe, and everyone was afraid of him. Even Indra, the mighty, mighty, powerful Indra, he ran away and hid from him. Even just if Hiranyakashipu would lift his eyebrow to show little displeasure with Indra, Indra would immediately run 10 million miles away. He was afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was so proud and controlling the universe. But Prahlad Maharaj, a little boy, just a tiny little boy. Can you imagine? You see this little boy, this just a little bit bigger than this. And he was so powerful that he didn't challenge Hiranyakashipu. He just ignored him. That's all. Hiranyakashipu, okay, kill him, kill him. Prahlad Maharaj, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Throw him in the pit of snakes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Give him poison food. Throw him to the elephant. Put him in front of the mad elephant. Throw him off the cliff. Prahlad Maharaj, not in the slightest bit disturbed. So Hiranyakashipu became totally disturbed. That this boy, he's not even slightly afraid of me, and I can't do anything to him. And not only that, but he speaks to me insultingly. He speaks to me that you're simply in Maya, you should go to the forest and take shelter of Vishnu. He's telling me to take shelter of Vishnu. I want to kill Vishnu. And he's telling me to surrender to Vishnu. The whole purpose of my life is to defy Vishnu. And he's telling me to surrender. He openly says, he's not afraid. So in frustration, Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad Maharaj, what is the source of your power? Where do you get your power from? He's thinking, I did so many austerities to get my power by which I subdued the universe. Prahlad Maharaj didn't do anything. He was born from me, all right, but how can he be more powerful than me? He's just a little boy. He didn't do any austerities. Where is he getting his power from? I must find out. I must get that power myself. So he asked Prahlad Maharaj, what is the source of your power? And Prahlad said, the source of my power is the same as the source of yours. Only I recognize it, but you don't. The source of my power is Lord Vishnu. Oh, Hiranyakashipu. I don't want to hear that name. I don't want to hear. So that is actually the fact, that the source of all power is Krishna. So Guru teaches, Guru gives blessings, Guru gives guidance, but the Guru receives that power from Krishna. Everyone, whatever power they have, whether it's the power, there's so many different skills. Someone is an expert cook, someone is an expert sportsman, someone is expert at writing or singing or solving mathematical problems, someone is expert in boxing. There are so many different things which can be done. The animals, they're expert in different, with some animals, some birds, the Arctic terns, they fly from the North Pole to the South Pole every year, so they're expert in up and down. It's quite a long journey. So they're expert in flying and finding their way. So all this expertise all comes from Krishna. But Guru means one who recognizes Krishna, surrenders to Krishna, studies the science of Krishna under self-realized soul, and continues to teach the message of Krishna. So it may be said that Arjuna, he was lucky, he heard from Krishna. But what about me? And someone may say, well, Prabhupada was here. What about me now? What will I do? But if one is who is teaching exactly as Krishna teaches, why was Prabhupada so great? Because he taught exactly as Krishna taught. That is received through parampara. Of course, Krishna had a specific instruction to Arjuna to fight. But actually the fighting, that wasn't... Krishna was inciting Arjuna to fight. But that isn't the ultimate message of Bhagavad Gita. That specifically he wanted him to fight. But the point was that he wanted Arjuna to surrender to him, to recognize his position of servitude to him. He told Arjuna, Maam anusmara yudhyacha, think of me and fight. So of these two things, thinking of Krishna was important. And for Arjuna, if he's to think of Krishna, he must fight, because that is Krishna's instruction to him. So a Bhagavad Gita is not, as some people misunderstand, a book to incite people to fight. That is not the purpose. The purpose is as Krishna declares at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Sarvagu Hyatman Bhuyashunamve Paramang Vacha. Now, please hear, Krishna tells Arjuna, my topmost instruction, the most secret of all, most confidential of all instructions. Yattehang Priyamanaya Vakshami Hitakamaya. I'm speaking to this to you for your benefit because you are very dear to me. What is that? Vanmanaha Bhavavad Bhakto Madhyaji Nang Namaskaru Vame Vaishyati Satyamte Pratijane Priyosname Sadadhanan Parityatya Mame Kamsharanam Raja Aung Tong Sarvapati Bhyo Mokshiyashami Nashvicha. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, bow down before me. In this way you will surely come to me. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. Abandon all varieties of religion, simply surrender unto me. I will deliver you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. So this is the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. So who is a bona fide spiritual master? It teaches the same thing. Surrender to Krishna. It's not such a... Many times Prabhupada said, to be guru is not a difficult thing. Krishna says, surrender to me. And you simply repeat, surrender to Krishna. Of course, one has to actually practice that in his own life also. It can't be theoretical. Just like you'll find someone, a father is teaching his son, don't smoke, don't drink. Smoky and drinky, and tell him don't smoke and drink. Then there'll be no effect. He has to actually follow. The one who follows, he can teach. Follow means, here's mentioned, a master in the science of Krishna consciousness. Follow means that if one follows, it's not simply like following some ritual or some formula. But Krishna consciousness means, what does it mean? What does Krishna consciousness mean? Who can give a definition? What are we all doing here? To always remember Krishna, yeah. Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna. That's what it means. Very simple definition. To be conscious of Krishna. So, who is following the process of Krishna consciousness, naturally supposed to be conscious of Krishna. Otherwise, how can consciousness of Krishna be imparted to others unless one is conscious of Krishna himself? So the whole process of Krishna consciousness is to make us conscious of Krishna. What does that mean, being conscious of Krishna? That means being conscious of Him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is our great mistake, that we carry through 8,400,000 species of life. We're thinking, I am the greatest of all the cockroaches. I'm the greatest of all... I'm the best of all the donkeys. Oh, best of the donkeys. I'm the best of all the dogs. I'm the best of all the worms in stool. So this consciousness we have, we are God conscious in a perverted way, thinking I am God, in whichever species of life we are in. So Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's very basic. There are a few basic points to be understood, that most basic point, which Krishna teaches right at the beginning of the Gita to Arjuna, that we are not these bodies. I am not this body. You are not that body. We are eternal spirit souls. Krishna is the supreme spirit soul. He is the supreme personality of Godhead. We are all His servants. Therefore, we should serve Him. That is philosophy of Krishna consciousness in a few lines. Just sometimes you see, at least in India, because cheating is quite deeply ingrained in the culture there, how to pass the exam without working. So they have all these big books they're supposed to study. You buy one study guide, in which they summarize them. You can get, if they're studying English, they'll have all of Shakespeare's books like that, you know, all summarized in 5 pages, just so you can answer the questions and pretend that you read the book. So we should not neglect to study all the books, but what if we're going to take, what are the basic points of this Krishna conscious philosophy? What are the basic points? We're not this body, we are eternal spirit soul. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead, we are all His servants, therefore we should serve Him. And if we serve him, what will happen? Yad gadvana nivartante tad dhamma paramam mama. We'll go to the abode of Krishna. So there are many points. Just like, how are we not these bodies? Why are we not these bodies? I'm sure I am this body, everyone is thinking. I'm quite convinced I am this body. What do you mean to tell me I'm not Irish? This is anti-national propaganda. You should be thrown in prison. I am this body. No, you're not this body. And Krishna gives examples. Dehino smin yatha dehe kaumaram yoganam jara tataha dehantara praptihi. Very simple to understand. The body is changing from childhood to boyhood to youth to old age. The mind is also changing. But what is the stable principle by which the mother, who, if the mother doesn't see her child for 20 years, she recognizes, oh my son, what son? It's the body has changed, the mind has changed, what is the same? The person is the same. Deha, dehi, the body and the owner of the body. So Krishna gives different examples. Vasamsi jirnani yathavihaya navani gahnati naropani tata shriryani anyani sanyati navani. What is it? Navani sanyati? Navani sanyati granati dehi. He says that just as we are changing clothes as they get old, so you change bodies as they get old. So point by point, all these points discussed. We are not this body, we are eternal spirit soul. Then, what are we doing in this material world? What are we doing? We are suffering repeated birth and death. We're going through different bodies according to our karma. Then comes a big discussion of karma. What is karma? Kim karma? This Krishna asks, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, rhetoric question. Kim karma, kim akarma iti? What is karma? What is akarma? What is vikarma? What is Krishna karma? All these points are discussed in Bhagavad Gita. Big discussion. What are the results of karma? What happens when? What happens after death? All these different points are discussed. Then, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are all His servants. That means, we are not the Supreme, Mayavad is wrong, demigod worship is not our proper sadhana, is not our proper practice. All these points are to be understood, big philosophy. But if you summarize it, we are not these bodies, we are eternal servants of Krishna, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, our constitutional position is to serve Him. And around this, all the details come. These are the basic points. So a spiritual master means one who is fixed in that conclusion that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is surrendered to Krishna. Not just theoretically, not intellectual discussion in the university. Let me get my PhD. PhD in Krishna consciousness. You may do. There's scholars, they study. There's some book here. The Hare Krishnas in India. So a scholar has studied. Of course, the nature of Krishna consciousness, even scholars, if they study, if they come close enough, they have to take prasad, they have to hear the holy names. So even they get somewhat purified. But you don't go back to Godhead by a PhD, writing a PhD thesis on the rise of Krishna consciousness in America. You may do some PhD thesis. No. That is, pratyakshavagamandhanyam. This has to be practically experienced. Krishna consciousness, as Prabhupada says, is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's not simply an intellectual process. But one has to enter into that. What is Krishna consciousness? Philosophy we can summarize very basically. We're not these bodies, we're eternal spirit souls. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We're all His servants, and we should serve Him. But what is that service? That is not like some factory job. That is Krishna consciousness means feelings for Krishna. How those feelings arise? By coming in contact with Krishna through Krishna consciousness. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasam, Sakya, Atman, Vedana. All these activities, hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, remembering Krishna, serving Krishna's lotus feet, worshipping the deity in the temple, offering prayers to Krishna, following in the footsteps of great devotees, identifying oneself as the servant of Krishna, identifying oneself as the friend of Krishna, surrendering everything to Krishna. So these processes of Krishna consciousness bring us in contact with Krishna in the mood of loving devotion, and by coming into contact with Krishna in this way, our Krishna consciousness arises, that feeling of the attitude of servitude and the feelings of devotion. Why? Let our psychologists explain. They will explain. We're not interested. But they will explain. How will they explain that? You bring one flower and you offer it to Krishna. And we feel happy. Why do we feel happy? Because Krishna feels happy. The psychologist may try to explain why, or psychologist or sociologist or anthropologist or somologist will try to explain why it is that people are coming to Krishna. Why is it that someone was walking down the street one day and someone came up to him and gave him a book and he read it, thought it was interesting, came to the Hare Krishna temple, got some nice prasadam to eat, spoke with the devotees, and after some time he also shaved his head and started giving out those books. Why does he do that? So someone may write a book and analyze this way and that way and different stages of the life in youth, you're all confused and this and that, and they'll use big long words, but it's got nothing to do with all these things. What it is that we are eternal spirit souls, and Krishna is our supreme master, friend, lover. Krishna is the Lord of our lives, and when we come in contact with Krishna, when we start to serve Krishna, we naturally feel happiness from the spiritual platform. As Prabhupada says, not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's not something that can be understood by mundane scholastics. That is described, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has given the analysis that one who tries to understand Krishna consciousness without entering into Krishna consciousness, it's like someone trying to lick the bottle of honey without taking the lid off. You'll never taste the sweetness. You can write big books about honey. You could probably write huge PhD thesis about different kinds of honey, different kinds of bees that make the honey, different methods of collection and marketing techniques and purification techniques and so many things. You could probably write about 50 books, big books in detail about honey. But unless, what are the nutritional value, what is the chemical composition, then different recipes you can cook with it, and then different things you can mix it up and apply it on some burn, there are different things you can do. So you can do that, but you'll never know what is the taste of honey. You can write, it is sweet, you will write, it is sweet. But you won't know unless you actually taste it yourself. So the same thing, Krishna consciousness is not to be understood simply by scholastic techniques, but is understood by practically doing it. So a spiritual master means one who practices Krishna consciousness. A PhD in the university who is giving a course on Indology or South Asian religions, you can't teach you Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is taught by one who is practicing Krishna consciousness and who teaches a disciple. You do like this. This is how you practice Krishna consciousness. What do? You chant first thing. What is the first thing? Chant. Sivam Mukhe Hi Jivadam. Krishna consciousness begins with chanting. Chanting what? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, what do you have to do? Go everywhere. Jare Dekho, Tare Kaha, Krishna Upadesh. Guru Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, wherever you go, whoever you meet, instruct them in the science of Krishna. Krishna Upadesh. There are two kinds of Krishna Upadesh. Krishna Upadesh means instructions of Krishna. Krishnasya Upadesh means that which is directly spoken by Krishna, especially Bhagavad Gita. And also, you'll find in Srimad Bhagavatam instructions given by Krishna. But especially that means Bhagavad Gita. Then there is Krishna Vishayak Upadesh, instructions about Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam there. Especially Srimad Bhagavatam, so many places in the Vedic literature, there are descriptions. Krishna went here, he went there, he met different devotees. His leelas, they're explained. And the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is explained also in the Shastras, in the writings of the Acharyas. So this knowledge of Krishna, this should be explained. And on the order, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, on my order, you teach people this science of Krishna, and in this way, become a guru. So as Prabhupada was explaining once, we need many, many gurus. We need a guru in every neighborhood. We need so many. So what does guru mean? Of course, guru basically means teacher. So everyone should become a teacher of Krishna consciousness. In the beginning, one should be a student, as Arjuna is a student. But we see Krishna is telling Arjuna, Kauntaya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati. Krishna is instructing Arjuna. In the middle of instructing, he's telling, you tell others also. You go and tell others also. So every student is expected to become a teacher. Not that everyone will become Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Prabhupada on this level. But everyone can instruct others about Krishna. Even in your home, if Shastra says, who is the first guru? First guru is the mother. It's very practical. Because the mother is with the child instructing, and instruct so many things, very practical things, how to, in the beginning the mother will simply care, put food in the mouth, so put some prasadam, baby is passing stool everywhere, they clean it up. But eventually they teach, this is how you feed yourself. This is how you don't pass stool everywhere, you pass stool in the prescribed place. And this way they teach, but they also teach those who are actually concerned with the proper full benefit of their children. They realize this is actually not my child, but this is a spirit soul sent by Krishna, and I have to train them in Krishna consciousness. So from the beginning, even within the womb, just like Prahlad Maharaj in the womb heard Srimad Bhagavatam, so even within the womb, they should be chanting Hare Krishna, letting the child hear. When the child comes, is born, again instructing them. The first guru is the mother. So even in the home, the family members, that's also one kind of preaching, instructing. Do this, do that. You see, Bhaktiram Thakur, his son, Bhakti Sanskar Thakur, he's from the very beginning instructing. The young boy, maybe 2 or 3 years old, took some mangoes, which are meant for offering to the deity, immediately chastised. Don't do that. This is meant for Krishna. So in this way, he learned. Of course, Bhaktisthana Saraswati Thakur is not an ordinary child, and Bhaktisthana Thakur is not an ordinary father. But every father can do that. Teach the children. Don't take food which is not offered to Krishna. Bow down before Krishna. You can teach like this. In this way, the children will grow up with Krishna consciousness. So everyone is supposed to be a guru according to his capacity. That doesn't mean he stops being a student. No one can be a guru if he thinks I am a guru. He can only be a guru if he thinks I am the servant of my spiritual master. Then he is qualified to teach others because he thinks I am doing this on the order of my spiritual master, which is a fact. Even Prabhupada, who is the greatest guru of the modern age, he always used to say that I am simply repeating what my spiritual master said. I am simply acting whatever wonderful things may have happened, it's all the credit goes to my spiritual master. So that is the attitude of a devotee. If he remains always in the position of a humble servant, then he is qualified to teach others. So this is being described here in this purport, how spiritual master is required to solve the problems of life. We see there are so many people, Arjuna, he is bewildered, frustrated, depressed, confused. If we go, especially if we see in the big cities, people are so much confused. But even not in the big cities, even in the countryside, people may seem to be content. But actually, everyone is suffering. We should never fall into this illusion that may be possible living in the countryside, that everything is very nice, life is very good, everything's... It is nice in one sense. It's in many ways it's nicer than the life in the big city, where there's so much strain and impersonalism and ridiculous endeavors for sense gratification. But that complacency which can come from living in a, of course I'm not saying your situation is materially comfortable. In many ways, living in the city is more materially comfortable, but it's mentally more comfortable in many ways. The city life is, it's a great strain on the consciousness. I'm not talking about just devotees, I'm talking about non-devotees also. So in the country, there's often that feeling, oh, well, everything's okay, it's not bad. But this is also another kind of naya, because it's not nice. Life means death. Birth, death, old age and disease. These problems are there. So everyone is suffering in the material world. And it's the duty of the devotees, especially those in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to give out this knowledge of Krishna consciousness to others. Now, of course, this center here, it's a little different to our city preaching centers, which are deliberately placed in the city so devotees can go out to preach, as Prabhupada instructed in one letter, that our temples are not places for eating and sleeping, but places from which our devotees go out to preach. And he elaborated that preaching means to drop hundreds of millions of books into the laps of the conditioned souls, just like in the wartime the bombs are raining. So the temples are in the cities, they are meant for warfare, spiritual warfare, giving up books, attacking Maya. So this center, it also has a function, preaching function, but it's not exactly the same. This is a place where devotees are living, practicing Krishna consciousness, showing how people are supposed to live very peacefully without having to go through this ridiculous way of life in the city where you have to drive in, spend 1 hour driving in. We were driving out to the airport this morning, and before 7 o'clock in the morning, before 7 o'clock in the morning, at the edge of London, there are traffic jams for like 5 miles of all the cars coming in 3-lane motorway. That was coming in from the west side of London, where that's all country, that side. Insane. It's insanity. We were driving last night, miles and miles and miles of just all city. A few parks here and there, otherwise just houses, huge apartment blocks, factories, roads, on and on. Why? Why should they live like that? So these communities, Prabhupada very much wanted that people can live peacefully, chant Hare Krishna, and invite others to come and see. So it may not be in exactly the same as a city preaching center, but it has its preaching function, and also has a function that devotees are living here and showing how we can live peacefully, and showing, and that's also a test for us that we can live peacefully, because our minds, the situation may be peaceful, our minds tend to be not peaceful, and just to live here and stay, you may find it mentally difficult because we're so much accustomed to the high adrenaline kind of lifestyle. So we find in these country communities that the turnover of devotees is, people come, they think, what a nice place. And after some time they think, well, what's going on here? There's no action. I have to do something. Run away. That's what I'll do. So when I came in, Shalananda was saying to me, there's not been much development since last year. Now, I wasn't sure whether he was talking about spiritual development or material development, but I was thinking that development, what does that mean? It's some kind of feeling we have being brought up in this materialistic civilization. We always have to develop something. Knock down a house and build a new one. They judge progress in terms of we have to show we're doing something. We have to always be running around. If you're not on the verge of a nervous breakdown, there's something wrong with us. So I said to Shamananda, well, development, you're here, you're still chanting Hare Krishna, that in itself is development, that in itself is advancement. You don't have to have a fleet of motor launches zooming up and down and helicopters flying in and out. You don't have to build a huge apartment block on the island. You don't have to do these things. All you have to do is stay here and chant Hare Krishna. And that is development. Every day, every year, you just simply stay here, going on worshipping Krishna. That means that the Krishna conscious movement is being established. This community is being established. Just to stay and go on and do it. Just like we see all over the world now, our movement is accepted, it's established. People may like it or not like it. Mostly people don't dislike it much. There are a few demons here and there. But more or less it's accepted. In the beginning it was thought, many people thought it was bizarre, they couldn't understand it, couldn't relate to it, they thought it was just some passing fad. But now people know, Hare Krishna movement, it's there. Whatever it is, it's there, it's established, because we've gone on doing the same things year after year after year, chanting Hare Krishna, going out on Harinam, distributing books. Even if you're not on top of the Sankirtan newsletter, of course it's great if you are, but even if you're not, everyone can be top, only one can be top at a time. But this kind of community, just especially, if you can just go on and show, yes, this is how we like to live, this is how people should live, very peacefully, live very peacefully, chant Hare Krishna, live in a lifestyle away from that rat race, over-commercialized rat race, just live peacefully. Whatever is there, may be cold, it may be hot, it's mostly not too hot around here. But same thing, you may have a lot of money or not, and same thing, you don't have a lot of money. But whatever the situation, just go on chanting. That people will be impressed. It's, oh, you've been here so many years? What are you doing? We're chanting Hare Krishna. We're worshipping the deity. And of course, gradually people will come. We want to bring people also. And there will be, time to time, there will be festivals. And in the festival, it's only people. Hare Krishna. Any questions, observations?
The question of the Earth Father, serving Krishna, sometimes, there's the satisfaction of not doing enough. For a mother, you know, and then
Prabhupada wrote a letter to one of his disciples who just had a child, and he said that your service to Krishna is to bring up this child in Krishna consciousness. That is your main service. It's a great service if you can bring a child up in Krishna consciousness. Because anyway, a mother has to spend, especially the first few months, the mother has to be with the child all the time. Of course, in modern society, they advocate all kinds, just kind of, I don't know what they do with the kids. They go to work and just leave them with some nurse, or they hire some, put them in a kindergarten when they're 3 months old or whatever. But actually the mother wants to, has a natural feeling to be with the child, and the child definitely wants to be with the mother. And if that is dovetailed in Krishna's service, that along with feeding, cleaning, when the baby cries, attending to them, and so many things. It's a full-time job, really full-time, 24 hours. And the baby doesn't have any times to sleep or stay awake. You know, they've become the real, the servant of the baby. But along with that, along with feeding, cleaning, all these things, chanting Hare Krishna, then gradually as the child grows older, teaching the child to chant Hare Krishna, and so many things to teach them. So, and the Vedic literature says that the mother is the first guru, so that's a very important service. Yeah, it's we shouldn't think that that's less important, because mothers have to bring up children, so if they bring them up in Krishna consciousness, that is a very important service. We want so many children to grow up and be exemplary devotees of Krishna. So that's not, it won't just happen automatically, it's not just by being born from devotee parents or just by living in a devotee devotional community, but the parents have to put a lot of time and energy, a lot of concentration to bring them up as devotees. Nowadays we see the trend all over the world, because of the way the society is set up, horrible society, is to neglect the children. Children are just some kind of nuisance. They are a nuisance, but for the parents, burden of love. Yeah, that's it, burden of love. So the parents tolerate that to train, for the sake of training them up in Krishna consciousness. So this modern idea, in which most kids, their mother and father and uncle and aunt and grandmother and everyone is the TV set. And they food you simply, you get something out of the fridge, stick it in the microwave oven. And Prabhupada told the story, there's one man, he was working till late at night and had to go early in the morning. So one day, his son was about 7 years old, he saw some man lying on the bed because he had a day off. He asked his mother, "Who is that man?" Prabhupada told us a true story. "Who's that man?" And he didn't know who it was, his father. So their guru, their father, their mother is the TV, and they watch an average of 6 murders a day. And will it be surprising if they get a gun and shoot someone? Why should they be surprised? They say, what's wrong with British society? Why are children doing all these horrible things? That came in some report a few years ago. You must know that in the 1940s they did a survey in California schools, and they found the major problems were the children were chewing gum, truancy, things like falling asleep in class. I can't remember exactly what it was. Talking in class, falling asleep in class. They must, it's a risk on devotees doing that. The kids at school don't do that. So then they did the same survey in the 1980s, and they found the main problems were murder, suicide, rape. And then they say, why? We wonder why. And they're watching 6 murders a day on TV, and their mother, they hardly see their mother, and when the mother comes, just tells them, "Shut up." That's all. Because she's had a hard day at work. She's totally frustrated herself, and she just wants some peace. And she comes in, and immediately the kid's screaming, "Whack!" And they don't feel any reciprocation or love, and they feel frustrated and bitter. And that's how they express it. And you have a whole society of people who are just nuts, crazy, and mentally disturbed. And then they have psychiatrists. There was that American woman who was talking so loudly. She said, I have a friend who was a psychiatrist who was counseling people who lived at the South Pole. I was thinking, he was counseling people who saw the stars at night or something. For any reason, they get counseling from a psychiatrist. I think the next thing they'll be having family psychiatrists, because everyone in the family is nuts. The whole society is so insane. So really, these communities are very important, that we live together peacefully, chant Hare Krishna, and live as sane human beings. It's difficult because we're brought up in a totally insane way, and we're attached to insane concepts of life. We're attached to all kinds of ideas that we had when we were brought up with all kinds of ideas. Just like here we see Arjuna is approaching Krishna as the guru. Now the whole concept of being a disciple, that is very much against the modern Western way of thinking. One of the great gurus of the modern age, he's a great management guru. He writes these books and people follow and they think he's great. So he's given his analysis of a perfect person according to Sri Stephen Covey. He says that one of the qualifications is he doesn't become anyone's disciple. This is supposed to be something really great that you don't submit to anyone. But you have to submit. If you don't submit to Guru, if you don't submit to Krishna, then you have to submit to birth, death, old age and disease. So actually our Vedic culture is one of authority, offering respect, offering worship. This is completely against modern Western idea. We actually have the idea that everyone should all be equal, everything's all the same. Be friendly with everyone, but you don't respect anyone. You have your own way of thinking about everything. Think for yourself. And what are you going to think? What are you going to think if you think for yourself? You may decorate it in so many complex ways, but basically you're going to think, I am this body, Krishna is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and life is meant for enjoying the body and senses. You see, all over the world we have so much technological advancement, so-called wonderful civilization. You can do so many things with machines, but people, spiritually, their progress is zero or worse. Everyone is, despite all their so-called advancement, everyone is completely in the bodily concept of life, and even basic human values, they're not there. Basic things. Thou shalt not kill. Where is that? So, actually, Krishna consciousness means to become brainwashed. They're accusing that some people are accusing this is a brainwashing society. So yes, it is. As Prabhupada said, we are washing brains because your brain is filthy. It's full of stool. It needs washing. We're not brainwashing, we're brain giving. You don't have any brain, so first of all, we have to give you a brain. They have no brain. What is this society? Building big, big buildings, and after a few years, knocking them down again, and building another building. And this is called progress, advancement, development. And for all their so-called progress, people are committing suicide. They don't know what the goal of life is. They're simply living like animals. So we really need to learn how to live. The subject of this is studying from Guru. So we really have to learn. Prabhupada used to say that you have to come like a blank slate before the Guru. Don't come, I'm PhD, I'm MSc. I'm coming to Guru out of my mercy. I'm allowing him to become my guru. Some people came to me some days ago and said, "Oh, we've decided that you will be our guru." Now, what you'll decide, you have to ask me. And if I accept you, you can become a disciple. Not that you have decided. Oh, thank you very much. What is that? Out of my causeless mercy, I've now decided to allow you to become my guru. So that's a very wonderful thing for you. So this whole, all these concepts in modern society, they have all this idea. So many different ideas. Everyone's all equal. Everyone has all kinds of rights. But actually the disciple, just like this disciple, he doesn't have any rights before. Of course he has the right to humbly inquire, but he is to submit. This is very foreign, most foreign to the modern society, but this is our culture. If we're trained in this culture, then we can make very nice spiritual advancement. If not, if we try to mix, that's called chit jaravad. Chit means that which is spiritual. Jara means that which is material. If we try to mix the two, it doesn't work. It's like trying to mix oil and water. Just like if you have oil and water in a bottle, naturally they separate. If you shake the bottle, you'll find the oil will become tiny little globules and it will appear to mix with the water. But then when you set it again, it will depart. So it's unnatural to try to mix that which is material with that which is spiritual. You can't attempts to mix the philosophy of Krishna consciousness with mundane ideas, Freudian psychology and so many different ideas we've been trained in. So coming to Krishna consciousness means to start all over again. Guru More Murka Deki Karilo Shashan. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, when he came to the Mayavadi sannyasis, they challenged him, "What are you doing? You're a sannyasi. Sannyasis are supposed to be grave, serious people. What are you doing dancing around the streets?" We couldn't imagine anything more low class than dancing in the streets. What are you doing this for? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied to Prakashananda Saraswati, who was challenging him. Shuno Shripad Iha Karan, Prabhupada Shuno Shripad Iha Karan, Guru More Murka Deki Karila Shasha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "My dear sir, please listen to the reason. There is a reason. I'm not just doing it because I'm crazy." That's what Prakashananda accused him. Bhavuk. He's just a sentimental fool. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "No, there's a reason. What is that reason? When I approach my guru, he considered me a great fool, therefore he chastised me." And what did he say? Murkatumi tomar nahik vedantadika krishna mantra japashada imantrasha. He said that you're not fit for studying Vedanta. Actually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Vedanta Krit Vedavit. He is the compiler of the Vedanta, and he is the knower of the Vedanta. He is the object of the Vedanta. But taking the position of an ordinary person in this Kali Yuga, he accepted the chastisement from his guru that you don't know, you're not fit to study Vedanta, you simply chant Hare Krishna. This is the essence of all Vedic understanding. Kali Kali Nama Vena Nahiyara Dharma Sarva Mantra Saranam E Shastraman. In this age of Kali, there is no other religion but chanting the holy names of Krishna. This is the conclusion of all the scriptures. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even he was, of course he is God, but even from the external point of view, in his childhood, he was a great scholar. But when he came before his guru, actually his guru, from his point of view, Ishvara Puri, he wasn't such a great scholar as Nimai Pandit. But because he was chanting Hare Krishna, because he was an expert in the science of Krishna, because he was a pure devotee of Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted him as a guru. So, this Ishvara Puri didn't accept that you're a great scholar. No, when he came before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, "No, you're a fool. You think you're a great scholar. That is your foolishness. Give up whatever you thought of before, give it up. And now you become Krishna conscious by listening to what is the actual version." So we have so many. We've been educated completely. Whatever education we have, all wrong. That doesn't only mean what we picked up in schools, but from the whole society, from the TV, from the whole ethos that we live in is simply one of gross materialism with all kinds of wrong ideas, which may seem very reasonable. It may seem very reasonable. Just like, for instance, do good to others. Feed the poor. But as Prabhupada exposed, this is ultimately, it's of very little, if zero, value. Because the poor are poor because of their karma, so if you simply feed them, then they'll have to suffer that karma another time. And anyway, mostly, people aren't starving. It's just a lot of propaganda. Prabhupada said that this is propaganda because people collect money in the name of charity and spend it for sense gratification. I've seen it. I lived in Bangladesh for several years, and I saw so many charity organizations have their offices, big swanky offices, all air-conditioned with fancy cars, and they just drive around the city, have fat salaries, they go to a party every night, and I was traveling all over the villages, and you never see any sign of these people in the villages. It's just a big hoax. And these organizations, they spend like 50% on salaries, 45% on advertising, and maybe maximum 5% on doing good for others, so-called. And the doing good for others means they have an office in Bangladesh, and they go to a different party every night. That's the doing good for others part. So, and even if you do feed poor people, then anyway, I've seen that also, that we do our food for life in India, and all the poor people come, and they all eat, and they're really happy, because they were going to eat anyway, but now they've saved money, and they'll spend it on booze. So they all get drunk, and then they have a fight, and maybe someone stabs someone else. So real doing good for others is giving them knowledge of Krishna. Feeding them prasad is also good. But the idea of doing good for others on the material platform is not doing good. Doing good means bringing them to the spiritual platform. All right, any other question?
Yes, something about my psychology, how it's not so good. And I was wondering, like, in regards to, like, feeding them, just giving them, you know, foods, God, it's not doing them any benefit. But by giving them prasadam.
Yeah, then they get benefit. Yeah.
So also, as we see it, as kind of lots of people, they join with mental, psychological problems.
Mm.
And now there's such things, Hare Krishna, as psychologists and counselors.
Mm.
So, could you describe the difference between somebody like that and a normal psychologist?
I don't really know that much what our devotees say, but if they advise devotees to chant Hare Krishna, follow the process of Krishna consciousness, understand that we're not this body and not this mind, then all the problems will go away. Krishna consciousness is very, very simple. Jai shoko bipod bhakti vinod bolen joko nana gai. When we eat, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, when we chant the name of Krishna, then all the problems go away. Jeev Krishna Das Ebishras Kalleta Ardukanai. If we simply understand we're not this body, when Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, if we simply understand that we're the servant of Krishna, and we stop thinking in terms of I am this body, I am this mind, then naturally all our problems, which are caused by identification with the body and the mind, go away. Now, of course, some people are very disturbed, but as Prabhupada said, our temples are not meant for crazy people. People are actually so much mentally disturbed, then they may take some treatment or whatever it may be. We should be very careful of being too much enamored by mundane psychological theories, because it's all based on, modern psychology is all based on Freud, who was, his ideas are totally materialistic. They're based on Darwinistic ideas that we all develop from monkeys. And we see that among the at least some years ago, and in America, the biggest among all the different professions, the one which had the highest suicide rate was the psychologists, because they're listening to people's problems all day, and you have to absorb that, and you become affected by their consciousness. So our devotees who are counseling others, which is of course a necessary and important service, they have to be very strong to keep it on a very Krishna conscious focus, and themselves to be very strong in Krishna consciousness, to lift people up from the mental platform to the spiritual platform. Otherwise, if we try to sort out people's brains, then what's going on in the mind, try to sort out one thing, another thing, another thing, another thing. Ultimately, it's not going to happen, because the material mind, all that confusion is ultimately caused because of our lack of surrender to Krishna. And it's not possible to completely sort it out. Therefore, those who are guiding others, they should themselves be very strongly fixed in Krishna consciousness and give that to others. Just like we see Prabhupada, he also counseled people, but often he didn't get very deeply into all the different problems, but because he himself was very much Krishna conscious and very much convinced of Krishna consciousness and very much expert in imparting that to others, many, many times people had the experience, there's so many problems they want to tell Prabhupada, they just walked in the room and saw him and just understood, actually there are no problems, because they saw Prabhupada and they understood. There are no problems, they're all just my mental concoction. So actually all the problems, that's actually the fact. All our so-called problems, they're all mental concoction, because we identify with the body and mind. So when we understand we're not the body and mind, and we're meant to chant Hare Krishna, and we do that, then automatically, zoom, you go past. All the problems simply drop away. Just like one devotee, he was actually sick with something, had boils or something all over his body, or jaundice or something. And then when he was over, he saw Prabhupada. He said, Prabhupada, I had a rash of boils all over my body. Prabhupada said, no, it's just imaginary. He said, no, Prabhupada. No, Prabhupada. And he showed, but just like I can show, I showed the scars where it had been cut. Prabhupada just just imaginary. So he's trying to think, and what does Prabhupada mean? I mean, I definitely had boils. I mean, if you've had boils, you know you've had them. It's, you know, it's not imagination. So he was thinking that, then he was trying to understand what Prabhupada was instructing, that actually the whole material existence, it's all due to our identifying with the body and mind. But if we don't identify with the body and mind, then even there may be boils, there may be so many different things, but we'll understand it's not me. I'm not this body, I'm not this mind. So that requires a high standard of Krishna consciousness, but that is what is ultimately needed. Because it's the same thing, just like feeding a hungry man, he'll get hungry again because of his karma. So if we try to sort out people's mental problems on the material platform, then we might sort them out a little bit for some time, but then again they'll go out of whack because it's some karmic reaction. So the real benefit is to bring them to the spiritual platform by engaging them in the processes of Krishna consciousness. Some people are very disturbed that they even they're attracted to Krishna consciousness, but they can't take to it properly because they're too much disturbed. We saw yesterday in Solar Street Temple in London, one young man came in and he wanted to take prasadam, but everyone could see he's very much a disturbed person. But even such people, if you give them prasadam, I've seen one of my godbrothers, he had actually been a heroin addict in a pretty serious case, but somehow, probably he shouldn't have been allowed to stay in the temple, but he was. And he used to chant his rounds, used to him a long time, because he used to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, very slow. Right there. And of course his body was run down. But anyway, he chanted, and everyone could see he was serious about it. And when he got through his rounds and his sleeping and his eating, he actually knew electricals. He was good at that, so the devotees appreciated that. And eventually he it was amazing. He overcame his problems, I mean, physical, mental, and became quite a dynamic member of the community. So, as you can probably understand, I'm not an expert in psychology at all. But in any field, in whatever we may be doing, in trying to help, whatever it is, being a mother, being a counselor, being a Sankirtan devotee, whatever it is, we should always understand that what we are doing, we have to take help from Krishna and bring others to Krishna, and that will be the ultimate solution. Any field, what Sankirtan devotee means, he may think to study different sales techniques, but there may be different sales techniques, but the main sales technique is that we pray to Krishna to give us guidance, how to convince these people, how to preach these people, so that they will become convinced enough at that point to buy a book about Krishna. Or in management, in the modern age, it's a very complex age, we're dealing with complex people who've got complex minds, it's a complex society, so we may study different things about management, but we should understand that the ultimate management principle in the Krishna conscious temple is that, as Prabhupada said, all the devotees should chant 16 rounds minimum, follow all the regulative principles, then automatically the spirit of cooperation will come if everyone is fixed in Krishna consciousness. So ultimately Krishna consciousness is the solution to all problems. And one who is convinced of that, he can begin to help others. Material things? Well, anything material that's used in the service of Krishna, that becomes spiritual, just like this harmonium. This was made for sense gratification. Someone made it so they could, others could make some nice tunes, and the maker could make some money, but it's being engaged in Krishna's service, so it becomes completely spiritual. So anything that's used in the service of Krishna that is not material, food, rice, dal, chapatis, there's a whole big business bringing basmati rice and chapati flour from India, So that's done for sense gratification, but we purchase that and offer it to Krishna. So then it's not material, it becomes spiritual. So anything, whatever it may be, on money, material things, whether it's singing or whatever technique, whatever things we may be good at, guiding people, counseling people. If Krishna is at the center, that if the purpose is to serve Krishna, then that is not material, that's spiritual. But of course, so many things, both gross and subtle, we're using in Krishna's service, but that becomes spiritualized. Material thing, just like the gardener, he'll study a gardening book, no doubt. The mother may study a book, but I'd be careful about these. How to bring up children. I actually don't study those books. You'll get all the wrong ideas. Better to read to your children Mahabharata, Ramayana, all these things. That's better. Of course, we don't have any good editions yet. That's another problem. I only have books written by Mayavadis. Sometimes devotees have an artist, we all have an artist. Clean slate means that we're ready to be instructed. We're not coming thinking that this is a discussion and if I don't like what he says, I'll teach him. We'll discuss on an equal level. It doesn't mean that you simply yes. If you don't understand, you can even it may just like we see here in Bhagavad Gita that Krishna Arjuna protests to Krishna that it seems to me that you at the beginning of the third chapter. Arjuna says to Krishna that my intelligence is bewildered by your equivocal instructions. It seems that sometimes Krishna is talking about inaction and sometimes he's talking about action. So what is actually the it seems to me you're saying one thing and you're saying something else. So he says to Krishna that it seems that you're speaking contradictory things. But how is Arjuna saying it? He's not saying it as a challenge to Krishna, but he's saying that his mood is that it appears to me that what you're saying, I can't understand it, but I know that you understand it, therefore I'm asking you to explain it to me. So it doesn't mean that the intelligence is turned off. Rather, one has to be intelligent to understand this philosophy. But this is a very important point, how our intelligence is applied in Krishna consciousness. Our intelligence is applied. How Prabhupada explained that understanding means standing under. You can understand when you take a humble position and you're ready to learn, then you can understand. But if you think that I'll understand everything simply by my own brain power, then you'll never understand anything. Jnane prayasam udapasya namanta eva. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted. This is the actual way we can understand. When you give up the mentality of I'm a great intellectual, I can understand so much, and realize that we're very tiny living beings within the universe. Our intelligence, our sensual perception, they're all very limited. Therefore, we should learn from one who knows. Approach someone who knows. Learn from them. So with this attitude, applying our intelligence, understanding that our intelligence is limited, and we have to learn from those who know, with this attitude, we can understand Krishna consciousness and become this way the most intelligent person. People think that intelligence means to maintain a sense of independence and liberal thinking, your own way of thinking. What was that I saw on some billboard? That not everyone that thinks alike. So that also has been noted in the beginning of in this. No, not here. That. Tarko patishta rishiyo Tava pratishta shuti avibhinna na savrishya yasya matam avinnam. That is noted in the Mahabharata that we cannot come to any conclusion simply by shuffling around different opinions. The eclectic method, that's so popular. You read one book, you read another book, and you cook up your own khichdi or soup in your own brain. Take a little bit from this philosophy, a little bit from that, and you come up with my philosophy. I saw some book once in, this was before I joined this movement. I saw some book on some shelf in someone's house. Big book, this thing called My Philosophy by who knows some. My philosophy, who cares about your philosophy? So this, simply by juggling around ideas, you can't come to any conclusion. And even the scriptures appear to say different things. Some recommend karma, some recommend jnana, some recommend yoga. And you can't even become established as a successful mental speculator unless you have an opinion different to everyone else's. But this way we can't come to a proper conclusion. Real intelligence begins with understanding that our intelligence is very limited. Therefore, to get actual knowledge, we have to hear from one who knows. That is the first platform of an actually intelligent person. Someone who thinks I can understand everything by my own brain power, then he may appear to have intelligence, but he's actually a fool. His first proposition is foolish, and therefore, even though he may write big books with so many different ideas of philosophy, it's all foolishness. Because the premise, the foundation on which it's built, is faulty. Just like in a calculation, you may do a big calculus calculation, but if you make some basic error, then the whole thing comes out faulty. I was reading this book, Prabhupada, discussing the philosophy, different Western philosophers, and most of them, Prabhupada just says, this is all nonsense. You can't even discuss it. It's not even fit to be discussed. Because they have no standard platform. They have no fixed knowledge. It's simply they observe something and they think, well, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that. Or they read some book, they read another book, and they cook up some idea. But they don't understand. What is the universe? What is our position in the universe? What is the purpose of life? They have no idea, it's simply their imagination. So intelligence means to apply our intelligence in understanding facts as they are. What is the fact? Science. Prabhupada used to say, Krishna consciousness is not a religion, it is philosophical, cultural and scientific movement for the re-spiritualization of the entire world. In Bhagavatam also, we see Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta Sangasya Jayate. That this Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam, this is the science of knowledge of God, by understanding which we become liberated from a material entanglement. So real intelligence is to understand that it's not simply my opinion. Everything doesn't, in my opinion, someone says in my opinion. He may say in my opinion, there is a God. The next day, in my opinion, there isn't a God. So does this mean that God ceases to exist because he changes opinion? People put so much value on their opinion, but rather we should try to find out what is the fact. Is there God or isn't there? If there is God, which if you, even logically, if you have any intelligence at all, if you're not a demon, you'll understand, yes, there must be God. So, what is our connection with him? How can we understand him? Understanding means this standing under, trying to find out what is the actual fact instead of giving out so many different opinions. Because people don't know the facts, they think that the facts cannot be known. And they think that ultimately everything is then comes to an opinion. But that is not the fact. The fact is that there are certain facts. One of the facts is that there is God. Another fact is that he communicates to us through the scriptures and through self-realized souls. Therefore, those who are intelligent, they go to the proper source of knowledge. That is intelligence. To go to the proper source of knowledge instead of artificially claiming oneself to have knowledge when he has actually no knowledge whatsoever. He doesn't understand the first thing, that he's not this body, and someone is claiming to be a philosopher. And what kind of philosophy is that? What philosophy are you going to speak? You know, someone's claiming to be a mathematician, He doesn't even know 2 plus 2 equals 4. And what kind of mathematics are you going to do? If you don't even know you're not this body, what kind of philosophy are you going to talk? It's just going to be all nonsense. That means you're, in terms of spiritual knowledge, you haven't developed more than the dog. The dog is barking and you're writing big dissertations, giving a presentation at Cambridge University. But it's all babbling of fools. That's all. There's no value to it. People become upset when we say this, that all your big scholars, your great scholars, your Einsteins and your Coveys and your Shakespeares, because they have no actual knowledge. They may have some glimmer. They may have some glimmer of knowledge, just like Einstein spoke something about God. So all right, whatever little glimmer of knowledge they may have, we can accept, all right. But they cannot become a guru. They cannot get free from material entanglement by this process of trying to understand simply by their own intelligence. They have to come to the point of accepting a bona fide spiritual master, surrendering to him, learning from him the science of Krishna, applying the intelligence in this way. Then everything can be understood, not simply on the basis of our own imagination. Even if we think, I will accept a guru, I will study the scriptures, but I will still maintain my own intellectual independence, then you can't understand. Intellect, not that the intellect should be quashed, but it has to be just like we were singing, Bhaja Hure Mana Shri Nandanandana. The mind has to be applied in the grooves given by Krishna. Those grooves are Sadhu, Shastra, Guru. Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, Vakya, Chitete, Kariya, Aikya, Arna, Kariha, Manayasha. As Narottam Das sings, the instructions given by Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, we should fix our mind in that and not desire to go outside these parameters.
When you're presenting Krishna consciousness in a sort of like a society like this, sort of Christian, how much do you really go for it and tell them, like, about their philosophy? How much do you allow for the fact that there's some spirituality, that there's spirituality in their faith? What way would you approach?
Well, in terms of Christianity, we have plenty of precedents from the preaching of Srila Prabhupada, which we see every time that he met with Christians, he always, first thing, thou shalt not kill. And he wouldn't go further than that. In Australia once they said, well, all right, let's go on to higher subjects. Was it Australia or Cardo Daniello, I think it was. Prabhupada said, there's no question of going to higher subjects. First we have to understand this subject. Thou shalt not. He just stuck to this. So, accepting that, but with other Christians, at that time in Australia, there were some Christians who they were actually open to what Prabhupada was saying, and Prabhupada discussed so many things with them. And he didn't insist that, he said, you chant the name of Jesus. Another time he was lecturing in a Franciscan seminary in Australia, and they asked him, well, what do you think of St. Francis? And Prabhupada said, well, what was he doing? And he said that he used to address the animals and the birds as brother, seeing them as part and parcels of God, and Prabhupada said, this is Krishna consciousness. So you have to judge each situation individually. It's just like we'll find, in any religious tradition, we'll find all kinds of people. We'll find hypocrites and we'll find sincere people. So we have to judge according to the situation. But there is a lot of institutionalized hypocrisy also. That we find in the science of self-realization, there's that section about Christianity. Prabhupada, it's just I think Mukunda Maharaj wrote the introduction to that, just a few words, and he said that Prabhupada is accepting Jesus as guru, but at the same time he has some sharp words, I think he said sharp words, for modern so-called practitioners of Christianity. finish then chant Hare Krishna some more? Are you all going to have prasad now? Is it? Yeah, I'll have a little more chanting of Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Let's stand up, we're all sitting a long time.
Yeah.
Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna,